Hey fellas, thank you for checking out this Fail Club podcast in its audio format. Whether you're listening to this on Apple Podcasts or you're listening to it on Spotify, one of the things that I really do think will be able to edify your listening experience is if you go down into the description of the show and you check out the listening guide that we have right there. It's a really, really helpful tool so that you can walk through this, take notes, let the Holy Spirit begin to solidify some things and to give you action steps to be able to process this through so it's not just something that gets in your head, but it's something that gets out into your hands, your feet, your heart, and shows up in your everyday life.
My name is Andrew Pierce. I'm a student pastor here at MCC. Got to be a part of a men's group here for the first semester and learning into all that God has for the second semester as we are going through Fail Club. I want to talk to you guys something that's actually pretty close to my heart that unfortunately is one of those things that I've had to learn the hard way too many times in my life. And I want to talk to you about the character of David, the guy that we all know is a man after God's own heart, the guy that killed Goliath. It's my favorite story to read. My son's favorite story to read to him at night before he goes to bed. Every single night he wants to hear the story of David and Goliath. And we know all of these cool stories about David as a man after God's own heart, killing the lion, the bear with his bare hands, all the things. And yet, we know probably some really infamous stories about David too. We know about Bathsheba. We know about killing Uriah. We know about these horrible things that happened in David's life. And what I want to lean into today, and just to get through the next few minutes, is talk about what it looked like for David as the man after God's own heart, the anointed king of Israel, the one who literally Jesus' whole lineage comes from, how he royally screwed up. And that it could have been prevented if he just would have admitted his failures when it happened. And what that means for us in our day and our lives, as we go throughout our choices that we make, from our business and financial standpoints to our families, to our marriages, all of it, we have a tendency to cover up our weaknesses, our failures, our mistakes, and ultimately just flat out our sin. And so today I want to lean into that. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 11 today, starting in verse 1. I've got a little bit of scripture that I want to read together with you, but hang with me because there's a lot of good stuff in here. Also, a lot of good warnings about what not to do and how not to cover up our sin, how to learn from David's mistakes so that we don't repeat those same things. So in 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says this: "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, 'Behold, I am knocked up.'" we have this failure of David's ultimately where he calls for Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, who is one of his general commanders who's gone out to battle. The whole thing that Trent preached on a couple of weeks ago about restoring the joy of our salvation, where we get Psalm 51. David, as a king of Israel, should have been out at battle. He should have been on the front lines. We already see early in this story that he had clearly checked out. He was not walking with God in the way that he once was. He wasn't doing the things that his kingly order really necessarily required him to do. He was staying behind. He was taking a nap in the middle of the day. He wasn't working with diligence like he should have been as a king. And in this moment, he sees a woman. He has a moment of compromise. Guys, we've all probably had moments of seeing the Bathsheba in our life, somebody that wasn't our wife, seeing somebody that was beautiful, this woman that was before her or before him, and had thoughts that took him to places he shouldn't have been. We've already talked about Solomon in this series and the compromise that led to lust and sexual immorality and sin and things that greatly creates a wedge between us and our relationship with Jesus. And he sees this woman and he calls for her and he sends for her. They have sex. She gets pregnant. There's this horrible thing that happens because David was not where he needed to be in this moment. It led him to compromise. And yeah, it just led him to ultimately adultery. He was envious. He lusted after something that wasn't his. And it led him to this massive compromise. Well, then it gets worse. Starting in verse 6, it says, "So David went to Joab, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how people were doing and how the war was going." He had to send a messenger to find out how the war was going. This dude had compromise written all over it. "Then David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house and all the servants of his lord, and he did not go down to his house. When they told David, 'Uriah did not go down to his house,' David said to Uriah, 'Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?' Uriah said to David, 'The ark in Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing.'" Kudos to Uriah here. "Then David said to Uriah, 'Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back.' So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next, and David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out, lie on his couch in the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house." It gets worse, and the covering up and the lying, the deceit, the manipulation of David happens. He knocks up this man's wife, and then he calls him back from war, the place where David really should have been anyways. And he calls him and he's like, "Hey, why don't you come in and have this, you know, dinner, this banquet with me and everything?" And Uriah's like, "Dude, my men are at battle. They're fighting for freedom right now. And you're just wanting me to like pretend like everything's all honky dory and just celebrate with you? What? No, I'm not even going to go. I'm not going to go to my house. I'm not going to lie down. I'm not going to eat until my men are safe. And until we've accomplished the mission." Again, kudos to Uriah here. David, he convinces him. They have one night where he gets him drunk and, you know, has this lavish moment where instead of respecting Uriah's wishes, now David is literally going against what Uriah even wants. There, again, compromise, cover up, manipulation, deceit was written all over David because of one moment where he gave in to a temptation. At any moment, he could have confessed. At any moment, he could have looked Uriah in the eyes and been a man and said, "Hey, listen, this is uncomfortable. This is horrible. I know this is, I have authority over you as a king, but I knocked up your wife." He could have came clean. He could have admitted, and he didn't. He continued to cover up. He continued to lie. In verse 14, it says, "In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, 'Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die.'" Sure enough, what happens, guys? If you keep reading in 2 Samuel, he was out there fighting and he was literally killed in the line of battle. As you scroll down to verse 26, it says, "When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Please highlight that in verse 27. Out of all of this, he sleeps with Bathsheba. He gets Uriah killed, even though he tries to bring him back to like make it look like, okay, Uriah is the one that got her pregnant. Even though he refused to actually go home and be with Bathsheba, and because his men were out fighting and suffering, he goes back into battle. So then David has to hatch a whole nother plan to cover up that sin and say to get him killed. And now at this point, his widow is literally lamenting her husband's death. David marries her to make it look like it was his kid all along. Y'all, the covering up, the lies, all of it was horrible. None of this had to happen this way. And again, this isn't the side of David that we always probably think of first. We think of the positive things. But David writes in Psalm 51, and we see his redemption come about. And a lot of these Fail Club stories, we don't see that. David, at least we see redemption in his life. But guys, there were so many consequences, so many things that happened just from these couple moments of compromise and covering up a sin. If he would have just confessed, it could have all been different. You see, if you keep reading later in 2 Samuel chapter 12, a prophet by the name of Nathan comes and rebukes David, and he says, hey, this parable I'm telling you about, this actually is about you. You have to confess, you have to come clean, and if you don't, bad things are gonna happen. Well, sure enough, bad things did happen. The son that Bathsheba gave birth to ended up dying simply because David never once confessed his sin until after Nathan had already rebuked him. In 2 Samuel 12, it says this, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. You see, he wouldn't listen to anybody. David was so enveloped in his own sin, even while the child was still alive and he was warned, he didn't listen to anybody. David did what he wanted to do and he covered up sin. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is this child dead? And they said, yes, he is dead. You see, David's compromise, his sin, not only affected Bathsheba and not only affected Uriah, now he had an affair, he was envious, he was lustful, he murdered a man in cold blood when it should have been him out there on the front lines. All of this, he hid, he retreated, and now a child is also dead because of the actions of him continuing to cover up. And y'all, guys, let's be honest, we're not immune to any of this either. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. When you look, when Adam and Eve in the garden, what was the first thing they do when it says Adam took of the fruit he took from his wife and they both ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And what did they do? It says they hid themselves in the garden, for their eyes were open because they knew that they were naked. And the Lord says, he walks in the garden and he says, hey, where are you? It's not that God didn't know. It's the fact that their first reaction, the first time sin ever entered the world, Adam and Eve hid themselves. It's always, if you have kids, you know this, like every single time they've done something they knew they weren't supposed to do, their first reaction, or maybe it's just my kid, is, no, I didn't. I didn't do that. Like my son, I love him to death, but he could be in the middle, me catching him in the act of doing something he's not supposed to do. And that dude will look at me square in the face and be like, I didn't do that. You know, it's natural within all of us. We have a tendency to cover up, to hide, to minimize, to justify, to excuse, or even trying to control the narrative. And before we know it, we have so much indwelling sin going on in our lives that we spend time, we spend our resources, we spend energy, we give up our emotions, we lose sleep, we give money and who knows what else to making sure it never gets brought to light. That's exactly what David did. His covering up of his own mistakes led to generations of pain and issues. We learned about Solomon. Guess whose dad was Solomon? David. You see, some of the same patterns, some of the same cycles, some of the same issues kept on going because David at first did not actually ask for repentance. He didn't confess his sin, he tried to cover it up. So guys, the two things I wanna lean into with this is that our tendency, first of all, to minimize or justify our sin, to make it seem like it's not that big a deal, to make it seem like it's not that bad. Or, you know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, I'm not embezzling at work. What does it matter if I've lost it a couple of times on my kids? I'm not beating them. Y'all, we justify, we minimize. We say we're not as bad as them, or at least I'm not doing this, or we compare and contrast against other people that we see doing our lives. Well, first of all, can I just remind you that I'm not your standard. Trent's not your standard. No pastor, no man is your standard. Jesus Christ is your standard. And not a single one of us will ever measure up to that, myself included. If we want to sit here and justify, he is the only one worthy to justify anyone, and he did that perfectly through Jesus being the perfect substitute of our sins. So no, there's no amount of justification that we can lead ourselves to. There's no amount of minimizing that we can do to make this okay or smaller than what it actually is. We have to call sin out for what it is. The other way that we tend to do this, and I know that this, I've been so guilty of this, is thinking that we can control or keep sin completely hidden. Y'all, a lot of you may not know my story, and I want to give you the SparkNotes version real quick because it aligns a lot with what David had. I grew up in church my entire life. I knew Jesus from a very young age. I was literally born on a Thursday and in church on Sunday as a baby. My dad's a pastor. I grew up knowing all the things, how to do the right things, how to be the right person and all the things. But there was a period of time where I struggled with my own identity and I chose to walk away from the Lord. The difference was, though, I didn't tell anybody and nobody knew. It wasn't like I was announcing a departure at an airport. It wasn't this big like, oh, you know, he's doing these things. Nobody knew. My parents didn't know the things that I was involved with. Honestly, outside of the small core group of friends that I had, nobody knew that I was struggling and facing these demons in my life. I was addicted to drugs. I was smoking weed like crazy. I was drinking blackout drunk. Not even just on weekends, even at school. I was a functioning alcoholic, all while leading worship every Wednesday in youth group. I was still at church. I did all the right things. But y'all, I got way too comfortable and good at covering up and hiding what was really going on in my life. The pain that I was experiencing, the things that I was hiding and running from, even a call from God at one point, I felt like God was leading me to ministry early on in my walk with him, and I ran from it. And so then I started going to sinful things to try and fill that void, and I covered it up, and I covered it up. And y'all, to be honest, my parents never knew. Outside of those couple of people, nobody knew the things that I was doing, and yet it was destroying and poisoning so much around me my entire life. My attitude sucked. My parents knew that, right? Parents of teenagers, can I get a witness? They knew that something was off. I didn't hide it as well also as what I thought I did. My brother ended up finding out about it, my older brother, and he came to me when he was in college, and he confronted me about it. He didn't tell my parents. He didn't expose me. Eventually, God brought to light exactly what needed to be brought to light in my own life. And I was met there with so much grace, so much the overwhelming fact that I did not deserve love. There was nothing I'd done, and I had gone so far off the rails that I was so unworthy of any of it. And yet he met me there, all because I chose confession. I chose to become vulnerable when it was so uncomfortable to be vulnerable. Now, I was 20 years old when I say that I genuinely started following Jesus. And so, yeah, I was in college. I still got grounded. I think I still had consequences from these things. If I can be real honest with you guys, I still have daily consequences from my actions that I did. But see, my wife has had to pay the price for things that I did in my past that God has fully redeemed. And while God absolutely sent his son to redeem the penalty from those sins, but because I chose to cover them up and not deal with them, my wife has still had to have lasting effects and consequences from my choices. You see, it happened the same in David's life. He had lasting consequences. He was indecisive as a leader. He out of fear, he chose to make this census happen because he wanted to know how much he had in the way of military and things that he could, in case the Philistines rose back up. And yes, we see and we continue reading in 2 Samuel. Oh, well, it worked out for him. He waged war against the Philistines and won. Yes, but he still operated out of a faulty framework because he got so used to covering up sin. I want to lead you to a passage in Romans chapter 7 and also in chapter 8. Honestly, all of Romans 6, 7, and 8 really speak to this whole idea of covering up sin. And ultimately, when you cover up sin, you become a slave to it. You have a moment where you literally aren't in control because you've minimized or you think that you've got this hidden so well. You're not. You're actually a slave to sin. And that's not what Jesus called us to. In Romans 7, verse 15, it says this, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, and that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it be a law that when I do what, that I, excuse me. So I find it be a law that when I want to do it right, evil lies close at hand." Y'all, this verse in Romans reminds us this battle, this internal struggle of Paul wanting to address what needed to be addressed, but honestly, in his natural desires, wanting to hide, wanting to run from, I do what I don't want to do. And that's when evil lies close at hand. In Romans 8:13, it says it like this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." You see, our sin, when we try to cover it up, it has such long-lasting effects. And honest guys, let's call a spade here for a minute. The reason why we don't want to confess these things, the reason why we don't want this to be brought to light, is none of us ultimately like being vulnerable. And if we go there and we are vulnerable and we realize the actual wickedness within our hearts, you know, Jeremiah reminds us that our heart is deceitful above everything else. If we really go to the depths, if I were to tell my wife what I'm genuinely struggling with, if I was to go to another brother in Christ and say, man, I am addicted to pornography, if I was to go and tell one of my friends in my men's group right now that I have been, you know, immorally spending with our finances and covering up for our business, and now I've got myself so deep in a hole, guys. I've seen it time and time again where we cover up sin in so many different ways. And we are just terrified, honestly, as manly, as, you know, unfearful, as brave as we want to consider ourselves to be, 9 times out of 10, we're so afraid of genuinely being exposed as weak, as less than. We're insecure. And that exposing is actually what Jesus calls us to more than anything else. You see, Jesus was completely exposed when he went to die on a cross, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The Father turned his face away, and the wrath, the judgment that should have been ours, was put upon him. He was completely left alone. The propitiation, the substitute for our sins. Y'all, he paid way too high of a price for us not to simply confess. And you know the irony of all of this? Every moment when David was covering this up, every moment that I've covered up my own sin, every moment you have too, Jesus already knew. He already knew what David was gonna do. He already knew that he was gonna continue to walk away in these moments. And yet our Savior willingly chose to die in our place so that we could confess, so that we could be cleansed from all unrighteousness, so that we could be made whole again. Y'all, we're not called to be slaves to sin. There's a famous quote that has been said more times than I can think of, and it says, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you can ever pay." It costs Jesus everything. But the beauty of the grace of Jesus is that it also gives us 1 John. And I want to close this by giving you 5 ways of how we can set boundaries and prevent ourselves from living a life that is constantly covering up sin. But before I give you those, I want to read this to you as your motivation to not cover up sin. And it's in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Praise God. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Men, it's not fun to confess. Scripture tells us that we're supposed to confess to one another. Maybe today you need to practice doing that in your small group too. Because there's actually beauty, there's freedom, there's camaraderie, there's love, there's acceptance, and most importantly, there's grace that meets you that can only be found in the moments of confession. His grace is pursuing you. It's already been given to you, but when you confess your sins, you're actually accepting that grace and allowing it to change you. So here's the 5 things I want to give you guys, and you can discuss this in your group, ways to safeguard yourself from covering up sin. Number 1 is to recognize your temptations and weaknesses and set boundaries. I'm going to say that again. Recognize your temptations and your natural weaknesses and set boundaries. If it's food, you have to recognize these weaknesses. If it's, you know, lust, pornography, sexual immorality of any kind, like, you have to actually name those weaknesses and say, "God, I'm giving this to you, and then I'm going to set boundaries." Y'all, when I was When I had given my life to Jesus, there was two things that I struggled with immensely. I never smoked weed again. I never drank again. I never touched drugs again. And some of those things, like, they never had a control over me. From that point on, I was completely changed, except for two things. And that was pornography and smoking. I could not, no matter how hard I tried every single thing in my willpower. Y'all, I used to suck the erasers off of pencils because I just like the habit of literally smoking something. I chewed sunflower seeds, I chewed gum, anything you can think of, I tried it. Cold turkey, weaning off, it didn't matter. Same thing with pornography. At both of them, I tried everything. I took Safari off my phone. What I actually had to realize is that I wasn't naming the temptations and what I was really longing for in these moments. I wanted accountability. I wanted to be known. I wanted intimacy. And yet I was searching for all the wrong ways to go about it, but it's because I refused to actually recognize my weaknesses and set those appropriate boundaries. Number two, accountability. If David would have had anybody accountable instead of staying by himself, you see, the enemy loves for us to be isolated. We need each other. We need accountability. That's why it says confess your sins, not just to God, but also to one another. As uncomfortable as it is for us to confess our sins to God, it's really a lot more uncomfortable for me to look one of you guys in the eyes and be like, hey, I cheated on my wife. That's not going to be an easy conversation. None of us are just chomping at the bit to say those things. And yet it's so necessary for each and every single one of us, especially because that's when the light comes forth, is when we expose darkness. We need accountability, and we have to build that and set those appropriate parameters in our life. Number three, restore the joy of your salvation. Pastor Trent went through this, you know, several weeks ago, but in Psalm 51, when David actually does give his lament or of repentance and gives this beautiful psalm, create in me a clean heart, O God, and he says that line, restore to me the joy of your salvation. You see, so many times we chase after these things. We want good things. We want to be known. We want intimacy. We want to be seen. We want good things, and yet we're reaching for lesser things in order to get that. We learn that even in the story of Aaron and Moses and the golden calf and all the things that you read throughout scripture. We have to restore the joy of our salvation. Remember what it was like when you first met Jesus, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's the same God of the mountains as he is the valleys. He's the same God that walked with David when he slung a rock and knocked out a Goliath, as the same God as when he met him with Bathsheba. He's the same God. And he still wants grace for you, and he wants that to be the motivation for your life too. Number four, confess things before letting them grow. Again, easier said than done. It's a simple practice, but once you get into, like, maybe some of you guys will hopefully do this when we partake of communion each and every week here at MCC, but we need to do this daily. Each and every day, and I don't mean a generic, like, Lord, forgive us where we fail you, you know, like that generic prayer. No, I mean, God, forgive me when I stared at that girl jogging. God, forgive me where I had a tendency to go and spend more than what I knew was for our budget allowed. God, remind me of your truth that I don't need this in order to be happy. Jesus plus you, or Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That I don't need to add anything to that equation to be fully satisfied in you. God, forgive me where I put up these specific idols and name them. Confess, go there, humble yourself. Have this heart and mind among you in Christ Jesus, because that's what he had for you. And lastly, number five, don't run. I'm a runner. I love to run. I'm that crazy guy that I could just, like, for the next, like, 2 hours, just run, you know, Forrest Gump. Like, I'll run when I'm done, or I'll stop when I'm done. Like, I genuinely love running, but I've learned not to run from conviction. When God and the Holy Spirit has brought something to the forefront of my mind, ooh, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I shouldn't have went there. He convicts me, and that is where God's grace is found, where he's met and where I actually experience more of God's presence than on Sunday morning in worship. They do a phenomenal job. Trent does a great job at leading us to his word, Eric and the worship and all the things, but that's not where I genuinely get to commune and feel God's presence in the most real and tangible ways. Believe it or not, it's in confession. Because every single time I'm met, like a child that's fallen and sobbing before him, and he picks me up and he says, Andrew, I love you. My son, you're forgiven. And the only way we receive that gift of grace and accept that gift of grace is through confession, not covering up our sin. Light exposes darkness. It's going to be uncomfortable, but scripture reminds us that darkness can never overtake the light. He is the light. David, he was restored. He became the king. He did incredible things. God still wants to use you. It doesn't matter what you've done. I don't care how horrible you think it is. I don't care how far you think you've gone. You are never too far gone for Jesus to forgive and to redeem. So what are you covering up? What are you hiding from right now? Jesus wants to bring it to light, and he doesn't just want to expose you to make you uncomfortable. He wants to take it. He's already taken it. He just wants you to give it to him. We do that by humbling ourselves, confessing our sins, and letting the light shine within us. Thank you guys for listening. Be like David, create in us a clean heart, oh God. Thank you.